Remember this portion of the story of God as it is written in the book that we love. Psalms 138 of David. I will praise you, Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. I will bow down toward your holy temple and will praise your name for your unfailing love and your faithfulness. For you have so exalted your Solomon decree that it surpasses your fame. When I called, you answered me. You greatly emboldened me. May all the kings of the earth praise you, Lord, when they hear what you have decreed. May they sing of the ways of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord is great. Though the Lord is exalted, he looks kindly on the lowly. Though lofty, he sees them from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand, you save me. The Lord will vindicate me. Your love, Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands. The word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. As Mark said, my name is Kelsey Oldenkamp. I am originally from southern Minnesota. I'm from the town of Austin, which is home to the Spam Museum. That's right, 14,000 square feet of square meat. For the past few years, I've been studying at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, preparing to be a pastor, and I recently graduated in December and moved up to Duluth, and there is no better time to move to northern Minnesota than at the beginning of winter. So when I was asked to come preach, Pastor Dave told me that I could preach anything that I wanted as long as I didn't paint myself blue and preach heresy. So I let him know that I could do that. And I began to think about what God was laying on my heart for this morning. So we've all been through a lot these last couple of years. And it sounds like, you know, we're still going through a lot. And it can be hard sometimes to see where God is in all of this. For some of us, it's certainly been harder than others. And we've all had to face some hard realities and challenging circumstances. But what was the last thing that really got to you? Maybe it was financial problems, where you're just not sure how you're going to make ends meet. Or friction in a relationship, a fight that just leaves you hurt, broken. Could be a whole list of things that just seem to keep piling up and piling up, making you more and more anxious. One verse that I found that has given me comfort is the last verse of this psalm, which says, "The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands." It's such a great verse, but it's so much better when you think about it in its context. In Psalm 138, we find David in the middle of a sticky situation. We don't know which one he's talking about, but there are certainly a few options. For a while, David was running for his life while the king was trying to kill him. He was almost captured by an enemy king. He was confronted by one of God's prophets about his own terrible sin of committing adultery and then murder. And his own son led a rebellion against him and tried to kill him. In this psalm, we can see how the times that God most clearly shows us who he is are when we are at our lowest. The times that God most clearly shows us who he is are when we are at our lowest. Think about some of the trouble that David found himself in. People trying to kill him, betrayal by his own son, being confronted over his own terrible sin. And yet, what's the tone of this psalm? Thanksgiving. Praise. David's focus is on God, not on his trouble. And that seems weird. Shouldn't he be asking God how to solve his problem? David starts out this psalm by proclaiming that God is greater than everything in creation. Look at verse 1. He says, "I give thanks to you, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise." He's giving thanks with his whole heart, fully engaged and completely focused on giving thanks to God. I mean, think about that for a second. praising God with his whole heart. Too often, it feels like all we ever offer is half-hearted praise. And that's when things are going well. The number of things that can distract us from God and pull our attention away from him are, you know, numerous. There's so many. Maybe it was an argument last night that you just can't get out of your head. Could be the fact that you're tired and barely got going this morning. Or it could be that you're hosting a Super Bowl party and you still have a few things to get done before the game starts. See, David's in trouble, and he is totally focused on thanking God and giving him praise. Keep that in the back of your mind. What is it about God that has captured David's attention so much that he can't focus on anything else? He then moves into verses 2 and 3, and he tells us what he is thanking God for and his posture while he's doing it. He says, "I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased." He bows down. He humbles himself and puts his face into the ground before the God of the universe, the one who spoke all things into existence. He knows how great God is and how small he is, and he's seen what God can do. He has seen God's love and his commitment to his promises. He knows that God's name and promises are greater than anything in creation. And he is worshiping a God who answers prayers and gives strength to those who call on him. God answers because he loves. He gives strength because he is faithful. And David remembers the ways that God delivered him time and time again. Remember all those people that were trying to kill him? He survived all of those attempts. David lived to a ripe old age and died peacefully in his bed. He's experienced God's grace. He's seen the way that God can work any situation to fulfill his purpose. And it seems so clear, doesn't it? God loves us, God's faithful, and we should praise him. God saves us, and we should praise him. God strengthens us, and we should praise him. And the thing is, that's what we were made to do. But unfortunately, sin and brokenness has distorted that. We're still made to worship, but our hearts are bent toward worshiping anything other than God. We wrestle with God when he doesn't act in the way that we want him to. We trust our own ability to get out of trouble rather than trusting him. And in this psalm, David is probably writing and singing these words. He believes these words deeply, and he lives like it. He is physically bowing his face to the ground before God. He is physically facing the temple. And both of these things are outward signs of an inward reality. He's expressing the posture of his heart before God in a physical way. And we do the same thing. We show what we worship by how we live. All of you right now are living out worship to God by sitting in church on a Sunday morning. What we do and the reasons why we do it are a reflection of what we worship. Bodybuilders eat and live in a way that reflects what they value, their bodies. Politicians live and act in ways that reflect what they value and what they worship, some good, some bad. The problem is that those things are not worthy of the worship that is being offered to them. They fall short. A body is only a body. It breaks down, it grows old, it decays. Power and influence fade. They only last so long, and they have their limits. And the thing is, these aren't necessarily bad things. God made them. God made them good. God made them to reflect who he is and to point to him. But they were never meant to be worshipped or valued for any other reason. Eventually, they let us down. What are some of the unworthy things that you worship? What is it that you value, and how does your life reflect that? Now, I'm not saying that all of us should sell everything we have and go live in the woods praying and singing worship songs 24/7. We can enjoy God's creation. He made us to enjoy his creation. But there's a point where we begin to value the creation instead of the creator. And God is greater than everything because he made it. We were created to worship, created to give thanks to God, created to live lives pointed toward him. And that's what David's showing here. He's showing us what it looks like to worship God with our whole hearts. As I mentioned earlier, David's in a tough situation. He's reflecting on who God is because God is showing David his character through this situation. In verse 2, David is strengthened by God's steadfast love and faithfulness because God's name and promises are greater than anything that David is facing. God's love and faithfulness has some weight behind it. There's power in it. If God loves and has promised to be faithful to something, it means something. If God says something, it has a stronger guarantee than anyone or anything else can give it. And we have something that David didn't have. You see, when David is thinking about God's deliverance, the best example of that that he has is God bringing the nation of Israel out of Egypt. God's salvation of his chosen people from slavery and the promise of a beautiful and fruitful land. David knows that sin and death will be defeated, but he can't see it. Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection is the greatest display of God's love and faithfulness. If God wouldn't spare his own son to save you from your sin, then he won't let the trouble and struggles of life take you down. You call on him and he will strengthen you. That's who he is. He's loving and faithful to his children. If you call upon Jesus in faith, then God has promised that you will be delivered. Think about that. Every other problem that you can face pales in comparison to God saving you from sin and death. Jesus died on the cross to save you, and God will deliver you from every struggle and trial. So we see David in the middle of a hard situation, head bowed to the ground, thanking God for his steadfast love and faithfulness because he's seen it. David knows who God is, and he praises him and is strengthened by him. We know this because his posture and words clearly reflect a heart that is completely focused on God. From here, David talks about the effect of the greatness of God. David talks about how God's greatness should push us to praise him. Look at verses 4 through 6. David writes, "All the kings of the earth shall give thanks to you, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. And they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar." How great is our God? So great that all the powers on earth recognize that they are below him. Whether they admit it or not, God's power and greatness should drive everyone on earth to praise him. The problem is that they would have to admit that they are not as powerful or as great as they think they are. The kings here would certainly be referring to political leaders. It would also include those who have power of any kind, money, influence, anything like that. Anyone who would consider themselves important would fit, and anyone who other people would consider to be important would also be in that category. Either way, these people are those that would be typically thought of as powerful. And David writes that these people should react to hearing of God's greatness and deliverance by expressing praise to God, singing about what God has done. They were created by God, and they should live like it. The humility and posture that David displayed in the first three verses of this psalm is exactly what all people on earth should be doing. Compared to God, their power is nothing. He is so much greater, so much more powerful, and so much better. And part of the logic here is that if the greatest, most powerful people on earth should react this way, then everyone should. If the leaders of the earth can see God's greatness, then shepherds should see it. If the richest people on earth can see God's greatness, then a poor person should see it. If the strongest people on earth can see God's greatness, then the weak should see it. And so why is this the proper response to seeing the greatness of God, this posture of humility and praise. Verse 6, he says, "For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar." When you work for a company, who are the best owners to work for? They're the ones who care about the lowest people on the totem pole. They're the ones who want to know how their cashiers are doing. They check in on the entry-level guys. They want to make sure that every employee has their voice heard because they genuinely care for them. Sometimes we think of God almost as this distant CEO in the sky. He's way out there making decisions, setting things in motion, but you know, he really doesn't care about us. But that's just not true. He cares for each and every one of us. Even though God is so much greater, he cares for the lowly. He cares for the weak. He cares for those who rely on him. And the only thing that we can offer him is praise. But the proud, those who lift themselves up, those who sing their own praises, they're far from God. They have chosen their God, and it's not the one who created them. See, these kings have no excuse. They have seen and heard of God's greatness. They should be able to see that power has limits. They should be able to see that there is someone greater and more powerful than them. They see God's glory, and they should respond to it. We have no excuse. We have seen and heard of God's greatness. We have seen and experienced the devastating effects of sin. We have seen God's greatness, power, and glory. We have seen and experienced God's love and faithfulness. And how should we respond? Praise, thankfulness, humility. How often do you praise God for who he is? Do you praise him for his grace towards you? What about his love and faithfulness? What do you thank God for? Thank him for the boots that keep your feet warm. Thank him for each friend that he's brought into your life. And think back on the struggles and hard situations in your life that he's brought you through. Thank him for that regularly. Follow the example of David and tell others about it too. Let them join in your joy and thankfulness. One thing I think about is when I broke my leg a couple of years ago. I spent 2 weeks on painkillers and getting help from bed to a recliner to the bathroom and then back to bed again for those 2 weeks. That was it. Then another 6 weeks on crutches and in a walking boot. And it was so hard for me to rely on other people that much. I also couldn't think clearly because of the painkillers, and I felt so useless and weak. But I learned so much about God's grace during that time. The incredible people that he brought into my life to help me, and the blessing that it is to be able to walk. Each time you thank and praise God, it does a work on your heart. Each time is a small step closer to loving God with your whole heart. The more you see God's greatness, the more you see the fullness of God's love and faithfulness. And it brings you to a greater appreciation of the gospel. The greatness of God is not something that can be hidden. It's seen and should be responded to. David's already shown us that it should push us to praise God. And when you see the greatness of God, the only response is praise. But where is this coming from? Is David just sitting on a porch thinking about God's steadfast love and faithfulness? In the last couple of verses, we see the circumstances that David's writing it from. He's reflecting on the promise that God will deliver us from our enemies. Look at verse 7. It says, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me." Think about this picture for a second. David isn't through the trouble. He's dead center. He's walking through this, pressing his way through this situation, reflecting on God's ever-present love and trusting God's promise. Why? Because God is preserving his life. He's thinking to himself, "I should be dead. I don't know how I've made it this far." He knows that the only way that he is pressing forward is with a strength that is not his. It's verse 3. It's the strength that God has given him. God is stretching out his hand against the wrath of David's enemies. God himself is pushing back against David's enemies. God himself fights for David and protects him from the sin and evil that others are trying to commit against him. This is your God. This is your deliverer. This is the one who David is writing about. He's the one who died for you. He's fighting for you, preserving you, walking with you. And the enemies that you'll face come in many different forms. Sometimes they are actual people who want to see you fail. It could be someone who's at work trying to cut you down so that they can get ahead. It could be a relationship that's just sour and hostile. Your enemy could be spiritual. There are evil forces in this world that are constantly trying to tear down Christians. And many times the enemy that we face is our own sin and brokenness. It is a constant battle to be killing the sin in your life. All of these enemies are very real, and God will help you deal with them all. He is delivering David. Even though he's in the middle of this difficult situation, he is being delivered. David's not walking through this under his own power and ability. God is bringing him through this. But just look at the actions in verse 7. What is it that David does? He walks. That's it. He walks through the trouble. And what is it that God's doing? God preserves, stretches out his hand, and delivers. David is not the main character of this story. God is the one preserving his life. God fends off David's enemies. God delivers him. And that's where the focus should be. This is not a story of David's bravery or brilliant strategy to defeat his enemies. This is a story of God's love and faithfulness bringing David through trouble. And that's where David's praise and thankfulness is coming from. He's not sitting under a tree on a sunny day thinking about flowers and cool breezes. He's in trouble. He's struggling. He is not doing well. And yet those are the places where the sweetest things about God are best experienced. When you're struggling. When you feel like something is just crushing you. It's also important to see that David doesn't tell us that his problems went away. Also doesn't say that God destroyed David's enemies. Many times, God works by giving us the strength to persevere when things are hard. When times get tough, God gives us the strength to walk through it. The Christian life isn't easy. Jesus never promised his disciples that they would die rich, fat, and happy. And part of the reason is exactly what we're seeing here. The best way that David is able to truly see God's greatness, love, and faithfulness is through struggle. In seeing his own inability to deal with this, he sees God's infinite ability to bring him through it. The psalm ends with David tying it all together. Looking at verse 8, he says, "The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands." There's three parts to this verse. There's a promise, the guarantee, and a prayer. First part is the promise, that the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Christian, you can rest in that promise. God has a purpose for you that he will fulfill. And again, look who it is who's doing the action here. God is the one who will do it. Remember, David has been praising the greatness of God for 7 verses now. And verse 8, we hit the climax. And what is it that this great God is doing? He's fulfilling his purpose for David's life. The one whose name and promises are higher than every created thing. The one who every person on earth should bow down to is doing what? He's fulfilling his purposes for you. He has a plan. And that's something that you are able to trust. And that's where David's operating from. He's resting on the promise of God that says, "The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me." He knows that God will deliver him. He knows that there will be an end to the trouble that he's in. God will bring you to the end of your struggle. The second part is the guarantee. So what's the guarantee of this promise? David says that It's your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. God will fulfill his purpose for David because his love for David endures forever. Christian, God will fulfill his purpose for you because his love for you endures forever. It doesn't fade. It doesn't waver. Think about that. God has promised to fulfill his purpose for your life. Why? Because his love for you is never ending. Even when God feels distant, even when it feels like God has abandoned you, you can trust that he is still fighting for you, strengthening you to walk through the hard times in life. And that's an incredible thought. This great God, the creator of the universe, the one who all the kings of the earth should bow down to, loves you. He delivers you and strengthens you because he loves you. There is nothing that you can give him that would earn his love. There is nothing that you can do that would make him love you any more or any less. Third part is the prayer. It's tagged on the end, but I think it adds so much. David prays, "Do not forsake the work of your hands." Imagine David, bowed with his face to the ground, after praising and thanking God for his greatness, steadfast love, and faithfulness, he ends with this humble plea, "Lord, don't let me go." First, I think this should be an encouragement. Prayers don't have to be beautiful. They don't have to be well thought out. They don't have to be flawless. They don't even have to be long. What's more important is that you say them. And I would encourage you to say them out loud as much as you can, too. See, this prayer is a direct response to the promise and the guarantee that have just been laid out. It's a Lord, I pray that you would do what you have promised. It's a personal acknowledgement of God's promise. He's not adding anything to the promise, but he's aligning his heart to receive that promise. It's the humble admission that we can do nothing to fulfill God's promises. In thinking about God's love, praying about God's faithfulness, writing about God's greatness, singing about God's deliverance, David comes to the conclusion that the only thing he can do is continue walking and receive what God is offering to him. The only thing that he can offer is praise, thankfulness, and a humble heart. One of the most helpful nuggets of wisdom that I've gotten about reading the Psalms is to read them and think, is this true of me? Can I pray this along with the psalmist? We all find ourselves in situations where we're in over our head, where we're just barely treading water. And when we're in trouble, we can praise God for how he shows his love and faithfulness to us. We can praise him for his greatness, that there's nothing in the world that is too big for him or too small. We can look for his steadfast love and faithfulness because God is there walking with you, strengthening you, preserving you, delivering you safely to the other side of whatever it is you're going through. God loves to deliver his children. That's what the whole Bible's about. God's plan to deliver his children from sin and death. And that's how he shows us who he is. We can most clearly see who God is during the times when life is the hardest. And you may not see it in the moment, but looking back, you will see God. And the response should be praise. We should thank God for what he has done. We should praise God for what he is currently doing in our lives to deliver and preserve us. And we should look forward to what he is going to do, knowing the whole time that it's not going to be easy. But that's all right. There's no physical enemy that God won't deliver you from. There is no spiritual enemy that God won't strengthen you against. And your response to what God is doing should be trust. You can know that God is fulfilling his purpose for your life. It may not be clear to you, but it is crystal clear to him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love and faithfulness. Lord, let us live in praise and worship to you. Show us more of who you are. Center our lives on praise to you. Center our lives on your Son. Lord, I pray that as we go through the rest of today and this week, that you would strengthen everyone here as we walk through trouble.